Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and I am really looking forward to this next 2 hours because we've got Joe Heschmeyer with us, which is something to look forward to in itself. But we've been doing this fun thing this year where we started back in the Lenten season, just having an open forum for those who were about to come into the church at Easter. And those were getting better and better. And then after Easter, we did open forum for those who just came into the church, and we had a ball. It's just so much fun to have these conversations. So if you're new to the Catholic Church, and define that as you like, you can tell us how you came to that conclusion when you get on the line. But if you're new to the Catholic Church and you've got a question that you'd like to ask Joe Heschmeyer, give us a call, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Joe, of course, is an apologist here at Catholic Answers. He's was an apologist before he came to Catholic Answers, but he was also a lawyer, and he was a seminarian, and now he's a dad and a husband. And his most recent book is, wait, now let me think, which
but
one?
But not in that order. I should specify. husband came first.
That's good. I'm sorry to throw things out of order there. I just like the kids, so they came into my mind first. I like the kids more than I like your marriage. I mean, I like the two of you, but your marriage is, the kids are entertaining. The marriage,
you know,
not.
What? I should have just, this is just getting worse the more you explain.
Well, they are nice children.
They are. And that was not the controversial part of that statement.
Oh, really? I didn't mean that. Well, I don't know. I'm going to have to go back. And,
I don't like this marriage, you said, in introducing a guest. Go on. No, this is the easy job, by the way.
This is the easy part of the job. Joe, what's your most recent book? Is it The Early Church Was the Catholic Church?
That's right.
Yep. And what's the next book going to be? Do you know? Do you have any idea what's coming
out? Yeah, well, I just finished working on a 20 answers guide, which we don't, like, those aren't signs. I guess I won't even tell you which one it is. And the book I'm working on right now is on the Eucharist. And I'm taking a different angle with the Eucharist than most books I've seen on it. The crux of it is that I'm arguing that if you understand the Eucharist correctly, then everything else kind of falls in place in terms of making sense of the new covenant, making sense of the old covenant, making sense of early Christian worship, and, you know, all this stuff. And that so in other words, instead of saying, like, here are these verses that seem to mean the Eucharist is true and here's what it means, to say, if the Catholic claim is right, that makes sense of A, B, C, D, E, and F. Yeah. And if you don't accept that, then it's a lot harder to make sense of those pieces. So it's a different way of kind of approaching the question.
Yeah. It doesn't sound as good as The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, but I'm sure it'll be a good book.
Thanks.
Sorry, Joe.
You're doing a great job today.
Thank you. I'm on fire. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. If you're new to the Catholic Church, and again, define that however you like, but there's many people who just came into the Catholic Church at Easter. Some came, but you don't have to come in at Easter. You might have come in before that. Maybe it was you came in a different way than is the usual nowadays with that Easter vigil, the wonderful Easter vigil that we have where we welcome folks into the Catholic Church. However you came in, whenever you came in, if you feel like I'm new to the Catholic Church, call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Joe Heschmeyer, I apologize for all the tomfoolery. It's very hard for me not to do that when you're around. But we just got the news today that apparently Bishop Barron is leaving L.A. and going to Minnesota. So
yeah, the Diocese of Winona.
Yeah, so he's not going to be an auxiliary bishop anymore. He's going to be what we call an ordinary. Could you just describe what that means, that he'll be an ordinary?
Yeah, so the basic structure of the church is set up in dioceses. And a diocese roughly corresponds to a city and it's in a surrounding area. And dioceses in the U.S. are often very large, much larger than, for instance, in Italy. Like in Italy, even like a pretty small area, like a small town and kind of the surrounding areas might be a diocese. And so the early days of the church, you know, towns were a lot smaller than they are today. Mm-hmm. And so you like basically the older the place is, the more likely you are to have a small diocese. So it means in the U.S., when you get to like the American West, you have these massive dioceses. Like the Diocese of Los Angeles is millions and millions of people. And so there are what are called auxiliary bishops. Auxiliary bishops aren't like the head bishop in the diocese, but they are over a certain area within the diocese. And so they assist the bishop, who is like the one true bishop for the diocese in that sense. And so that structure, which there's even some indication there was a structure like that, maybe even in the Diocese of Rome in the early church, that there were maybe auxiliary bishops who helped the main bishop, the Pope. And that certainly is the case today in Rome.
Right.
So what it makes it complicated if you're Bishop Barron, and I don't want to speak for him, but when you're running a group like Word on Fire, you are really at the whim and mercy of the ordinary. Now, I think he has a good relationship with Archbishop Gomez, but it still means that you're not kind of free to do your own thing in the same way that he will be once he becomes the Bishop of Winona, because then he'll only have to clear things kind of with himself in terms of getting permission to do things. So I hopefully this is a good move for the folks on Word on Fire. I know it's been kind of a difficult time for them lately, and I hope this is a really positive move for everyone involved.
Yeah.
And also, I think just, you know, Winona is about 4 hours away from Chicago. That's probably a lot more bearable. 4 hours driving away from Chicago.
Oh, yeah.
It's probably a lot more bearable than flying cross country.
There's one big loser in this, though, that you didn't mention. California. We cannot afford to lose any more good people. It's not, this is like, they're all leaving. And I don't know if Bishop Barron arranged this to get out of California, but we're going to miss him.
Yeah, so congratulations to him for sure.
Yeah. The number's 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. If you're new to the Catholic faith and you have a question about the Catholic faith, you are welcome to call. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest and happy to answer whatever question you have. And by the way, thank you to everybody else leaving the lines open. But it's sometimes, okay, we have to coax out the new Catholics to pick up that phone and call. First of all, there's no bad question. Well, there are bad questions, but I've asked them all already of Joe. There's no, so that's out of the way. Now you can ask whatever you want. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Joe, we've got you on standby, by the way. And I don't, are you, you're aware of this? We've got you on standby because you're a lawyer and then a guy who, you were a seminarian and then you were a husband. And following that, you became a father. So,
well done.
Do you know why we got you on standby?
Yeah, I mean, the Supreme Court, the term is ending soon, and so we should be expecting mid to late June, which is not very far off. The announcement and decisions, including Dobbs, which is the case that stands to overturn Roe v. Wade, which would be a pretty amazing outcome if that's true.
It would be an amazing outcome. And, folks are calling now, but when we get some folks on the line in a second, the number is 888-318-7884. But for those who are new to the Catholic Church, I'm sure that I think the Catholic Church's reputation on being pro-life is perfectly, perfectly clear. So maybe say something about why this is not a political thing for us. Like, it's not a Democrat, Republican thing, anything like that. We want Roe overturned. Why?
Yeah, because part of the whole idea of Christianity is that it's built on a twofold principle of loving God and loving neighbor. And you don't love your neighbor by killing them. That's kind of the basic principle. Now, within that, you can even like tweak that kind of understanding a little bit, that there may be situations like self-defense and war, and we'll leave those aside. The heart of it is to target the most vulnerable members of society, the unborn, for legal extermination is so profoundly contrary to the notion of charity, like so profoundly contrary to what you ought to give to your neighbor, and especially a family member, especially your own child, that it strikes at the heart of the basic moral sense of Christianity. And this is not some 20th century or 21st century kind of development. We see early on that the Didache, for instance, back in the first century, talks about not performing abortions and not committing infanticide, because this is something the pagans did and something that the Christians found abhorrent. And, you know, the other thing, I guess, connected to this is that abortion is often kind of an excuse not to deal with the harder social issues, meaning there are a lot of women facing really difficult economic circumstances, family situations, you name it. And rather than providing the assistance that's necessary for those women to actually improve their situations. It's much easier to just say, well, we'll let you get an abortion, or we'll pay for you to get an abortion if you're some of these big companies that,
I know,
that don't treat
awful,
their workers
isn't
well. It really is. It really is truly awful. And it's, again, something similar was true in the Roman world. Well, girls are a liability, so you can leave your girls to die on the hillside because they're not worth raising. That kind of mentality is so repugnant to human dignity that every Christian everywhere should say, yeah, this is wrong. This is something we need to stand up to. And I think it's worth maybe adding here, getting past that is really just the beginning. Think about in the U.S., the last issue that I would argue is this divisive was probably slavery. But once slavery was outlawed, that was not the end of things. And in a real way, it was the beginning of things. And in things we didn't always handle very well, like the post-1865, you know, story of what happened to freed slaves when jobs were often closed off to them, and they often ended up in even worse conditions economically and working conditions that would just be horrific, sometimes even for the people who were former slave owners. They just had kind of got a change of title, and you know, it wasn't necessarily much of a step forward. So in the same way, I think, like, getting rid of legalized abortion is a really important, really necessary first step. But that should say, OK, now what? Like, if these kids aren't going to die, what are we going to do to help make sure that they're taken care of?
Oh, right. Yeah. Yeah, that's a very good point. Well, we're I hope we're about to find out. I mean, I suppose as the days pass, you become more and more anxious. Are they going to change this decision? I mean, I'm sure that they will change the wording of the decision that's handed down and all that. I'm just worried, are they going to change the fundamentals of this decision? But that's why we have you on standby, and we'll when that decision comes down, we'll devote a full program and a panel and all that to discussing what it all means when that decision comes down. So many prayers. Keep praying. Don't forget to keep praying. But this hour and next hour, it's open forum for new Catholics. If you're new to the Catholic Church and you got a question you'd like to ask Joe, whatever that question is, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We'll take a quick break and we'll come right back and start right into those calls.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
EWTN uses the power of radio to reach people whenever and wherever they're searching for answers to questions about their Catholic faith. EWTN Radio is heard on over 500 domestic and international AM and FM radio affiliates. For a complete list of programs and how to hear EWTN Radio, visit EWTN.com and click radio. EWTN, the global Catholic network.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. And in addition to all the things that I described about Joe before, he also does RCIA work in the Catholic Church. The usual way that you come into the church is through the Rite of Christian Initiation of Adults, and Joe helps to teach those classes. And so if you're a new Catholic, after you've gone through all that, after you've received the sacraments, does the questioning stop? Is that it? Are we done? Nope. It's not that way at all. There's lots of more stuff comes up. So if you've got something like that, we'd love to take your call. We'll start in Omaha, Nebraska. Mary, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio in Omaha. We're glad to have you, Mary. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Hi, Joe. I was just wondering if you could explain what the early church taught about the Marian dogmas. I know that we get a lot of the teachings about Immaculate Conception and her bodily assumption from the early church rather than the scriptures, but coming from a Sola Scriptura background, I was wondering if you could explain what the early church taught about her.
Yeah, that's a great question. I like the way you framed that question, too, because a lot of what's here isn't just the importance of like scripture versus scripture plus tradition. It's also like, how do we understand scripture? And so think about like Luke 1 and Luke 2. And twice, St. Luke tells us that Mary pondered all these things in her heart. And so that's a good clue that when we're getting to the Marian doctrines, we're getting to things that are worth pondering rather than kind of a surface level read. There are a lot of Sola Scriptura Protestants, not all, but a lot of Sola Scriptura Protestants who really favor what they consider the literal meaning of the scriptures over a deeper, maybe symbolic or allegorical meaning. And I get why they're worried about, you know, people misinterpreting them allegorically. But the danger is that we often miss the deeper meaning. Think about like Christ's parables. You just can't understand them if you leave it at like, oh, that was an interesting story about a guy who had to like sow some seeds and just leave it at that. Like you just totally miss the point of what's going on. So likewise, when we get to the Marian doctrines, a lot of it isn't just like a very surface level. Mary is the Ark of the New Covenant. It's rather learning to read scripture kind of in this way. And the early Christians were masterful at this. So, for instance, in Against Heresy, St. Irenaeus talks about Mary as the new Eve. And he's writing in about 180. This is about a year before the word Trinity is first used to describe the Trinity. So this is super early Christianity. Irenaeus is formed in the faith by St. Polycarp, who was a student of the Apostle John's. So that's kind of how far back we're talking about in terms of really good explicit evidence. But once you get this new Eve typology, it makes a lot of sense. As Irenaeus presents it, you've got one virgin in the garden who is tempted by a fallen angel and disobeys God. And you've got another virgin, Mary, who is greeted by the angel Gabriel and conceives the remedy to the fall. And that she receives the word that undoes the bad word, so to speak, of Genesis 3. And so Christ is the new Adam, both in the sense of a new creation, but also in the sense of being a repudiation of the old Adam's sin, that he goes right where Adam had gone wrong. And so once you kind of view that imagery, that doesn't mean, by the way, that Mary and Jesus would be understood in like a marital way, but it does mean that there is a fascinating order of creation. And Irenaeus points this out, that Eve is taken from the side of Adam, and Jesus comes from Mary in this virginal way. So we're looking at like two people in history who are not sexually reproduced, which is just kind of fascinating. So there's all sorts of really cool stuff like that. Like once you get that, those images, I would say, what does it mean to say Mary is the new Eve? What does it mean to say she's the Ark of the New Covenant or the new Ark of the Covenant? All of the, like once those kind of biblical meditations are in place, everything in terms of the typology, all of that makes sense. Like, oh, okay, I can see now why she needed to be preserved from sin, because the holiness of the Ark was referencing the holiness of what the Ark had within it. And so like in 2 Samuel 6, when the Ark of the Covenant is brought into the hill country of Judah for 3 months and David dances before it, I can see now what Luke is doing in Luke 1, where he shows Mary going into the hill country of Judah for 3 months and John the Baptist in the womb dancing before Christ. Like he's showing us something rather than telling us. That's kind of the way that we need to learn to read scripture. And that's the way that I think the early Christians were fantastic at reading scripture. Does that help? Does that make sense? Because it really is like a shift in hermeneutics. It's a shift in kind of how we read the Bible.
Yeah, that helps a lot. Thank you so much, Joe.
And absolutely.
Mary, you're new to the Catholic Church. When did you come into the Catholic Church?
I got into the Catholic Church about 2 years ago. Yeah.
Well, welcome home. Welcome home. I'm so glad that you did. And call anytime.
Thank you.
We love getting the calls.
Thank you.
Was a great question.
Joe, we'll go to Joseph now in Vancouver, Washington, listening on Modern Day Radio. Joseph in Vancouver, go ahead with your question for Joe.
Well, hello there. Yes, my question is about what is allowable for Catholics to do with their bodies at death? I know that cremation seems to now be allowable, which therefore, you know, means that in terms of an intact body to resurrect, that doesn't work. But now, what about the the process of decomposition. Specifically, this is a process that is done by a company called Recompose, where the body is combined with soil and allowed to decompose. And the soil then that is produced is retained and then saved and then used to nurture new plant life. My deceased wife has chosen that method, and so that is her, that is where she's at now.
Yeah, that's a really good question, and I got to be honest with you, I'm not familiar with the particular method you're describing. I can give you the basic principles, though. The reason the church was historically opposed to cremation is out of a fear of it being chosen for the wrong reason. We want to avoid anything that says or that reinforces the belief that once we die, we're just done with our bodies. That's not what we believe. We believe we'll have our bodies forever. That when you die and go to heaven, God willing, that's the beginning of something new. It's not the end of the story. And that beginning of something new is then brought to a yet higher level at the Last Judgment, that when the general resurrection happens, you will be reunited with your body, because you are not just a body and you are not just a soul. You're a body and soul unity. And that unity is what you are going to have forever, not just a disembodied soul. So cremation or any process that appears to reject that, that treats the body as something disposable, the church has historically resisted and opposed. Nevertheless, and this is the important kind of other half of the equation, there have always been people who've, you know, died at sea, or their bodies rotted in the grave, or they were incinerated in a fire, or you're fill in the blank, where there may not be any body to speak of. And we've always known that the resurrection of the body was going to involve not just replacing atoms back where they were. I mean, your body now isn't just atoms. Then atoms that comprise your body change from moment to moment. You are not your atoms. And like, your body is not your atoms. And so what is instead brought back is the body, not the particular atoms, because the atoms that comprise your body may have been in a million other bodies before. That's true of everyone in history. So someone who's cremated, they will still be reunited with their body. And so what we were opposed to in cremation was not that this was somehow going to prevent the resurrection of the body, but that it might mislead people. And so cremation now is permitted as long as it is not opposed and not based on a denial of Christian dogma or the animosity of a secret society or hatred of the Catholic Church or the religion. You know, like, in other words, like, you don't want to be cremated because you reject the resurrection of the body. So someone who does that would be ineligible even for a Catholic funeral. But someone who believes in the resurrection of the body but has other reasons, financial, sanitary, ecological, perhaps, could go another route than the traditional burial routes, and that wouldn't be contrary. So I think based on that, without knowing very much about it, I'm hesitant to give much of an answer other than to say, if your wife didn't choose it because she didn't believe in the resurrection of the body, that's fine. She'll still get her body back at the last day. The only hesitation is that we don't want to think of the body as something just merely disposable. That's all I would add.
May I suggest an article?
In other words, that's perhaps something that I could do as well.
I would suggest two things, if I may here, Joe. One, in Washington State, the Bishops' Conference has published a letter about this, and I would read that letter. I have not read it, but the bishops of your state have published a letter. Also, last year at this time, just about 12 months ago, there was an article on this process in America Magazine that I think you will find quite helpful. It's by Alejandra Molina, and the headline reads this way: "The Catholic Church opposes composting human remains, but it's becoming legal in more states." And it's somewhat nuanced as far as which exact process you're talking about, and what exactly is happening to the body. But much like Joe just said, I think the primary concern is that the body be reserved to a sacred place, interred in a sacred place. But
That's a very good point. I didn't even mention that aspect of it, which is also true, and based on this same principle of having respect for the body.
Yeah, I think you mentioned it when you talked about, because we usually hear it in regard to cremation, that you don't just, willy-nilly scatter remains. But right. I just want to suggest that article to you in America Magazine, because they did a good job kind of covering, because these things are, they're so new. Like, I thought you were going to ask about this process of water composting that has become the rage in some places, which the church opposes, but that's not, you're talking about something even more up to date than that. So I'll just suggest that. Anything else, Joe, before we got to take our break?
No, I don't think so.
All right. Thanks very much for the call. We're glad you called, Joseph. We didn't get to ask you about when you came into the church, but we got to go to the break. So we'll do that and hope that you'll call again. Hey, it's open forum for people who are new to the Catholic Church. If you're new to the Catholic Church and you've got any kind of question at all, 888-318-7884.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at shop.catholic.com or pick it up at a good Catholic bookstore.
In These 12, The Gospel Through the Apostles' Eyes, best-selling author Rod Bennett gives a riveting reexamination of gospel events from the ground floor perspective of Christ's own hand-picked successors. In his trademark storytelling style, Bennett movingly depicts what it was like for the apostles to witness Jesus' teaching and miracles up close. Why did he call them, and what did he intend for them to do? Order your copy of These 12 today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
Tomorrow on More to Life, how can I help?
Are you struggling to get the help or support you need? We'll help you find your voice.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and I think people are being somewhat reticent to call, maybe thinking, no, they don't want my question, but we do want your question. If you're new to the Catholic Church and you've got a question, we'd love to have that conversation with you. And what we have found in these conversations is that we end up just hearing great stories, and it's so encouraging to all of us, our listeners and ourselves, about people coming into the church, because there's plenty, I don't know if you know this, but there's plenty of controversy that gets reported constantly. But the sheer joy of coming to Christ in the sacraments is something worth celebrating, and we love hearing about it. And you can tell us whatever you want, you know, as much or as little as you want. But if you're new to the Catholic Church, pick up that phone and call, and we'll get you an answer to your question. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. And I'm going to say something really sad. Every single line is open right now. 888-318-7884. Did you want to follow up on the decomposing? Childish that the entire time I'm thinking of the old joke about they opened up Beethoven's grave and he was erasing music. And they said to Beethoven, "What are you doing?" And he said,
"Decomposing."
There you go, Joe. Joe knows that old second grade. When I was in second grade, that's the funniest thing I'd ever heard. That was the funniest thing I'd ever heard.
That's decent. I know another classical music joke, but I feel like this is going to take us too far down.
But you wanted to say some more, though.
Yeah, I'll come back to it later.
Oh, no. Oh, man.
Anyway, yeah, so this question of decomposition, at first I admit I was taken a little bit aback by it. I'd never heard of this practice, but I was able to do a little bit of reading on it to explain like just what it is that they were even describing. Because it's what I originally thought the question was about like not using chemicals to artificially like preserve the body. And that's OK. I mean, obviously, in the early church, you didn't have formaldehyde and everything to make the body last longer that way. But no, what it's talking about is composting bodies, like treating them like you would fertilizer or something, where you use it to like grow new things. And so now that I understand that, it's very clear why the church is against this. In a few reasons, and actually the opposition to it, the New York bishops as well as the bishops in Washington have both spoken out about this idea. And one of the things they talk about is that it creates emotional distance. Like you want a place you can go and pray for the deceased person. You want to be able to go to a graveside, or in the case of cremation, to like an urn or something where you can have a physical connection with the person. This is a deep-rooted part of the human experience. You know, even non-believers do this. But it's certainly true in Catholicism. Think about relics and everything else. You know, like we really treat the body of the deceased person as something to be treated with reverence. But then separate and related to that, there's no sacred place. This isn't like done in a church. This is in a, you know, a Catholic cemetery. This is just basically like what you would do if you put a body in a dumpster. And I'm struck in reading this by the lengths to which we go. So New Hampshire Public Radio has a true crime series called something Creek, like Bear Creek or something like this. And it's about these bodies that were discovered like decomposing in a barrel, and they moved heaven and earth to not only find the killer, they found the killer within time, but even after that, to find out who they were so they could give them a proper burial. And that speaks to a really deep-seated kind of human intuition that it's right and it's good that like we should treat the body of people that are, you know, people have this innate dignity, and they don't just become trash when they die. So because of all of that, I'm glad to have the chance to kind of correct the record. I didn't understand the nature of what was being asked about. That's why we don't just, again, that's why we don't just recycle our bodies.
The number is 888-318-7884, and now every line is full. Like 2 minutes ago, there was nobody on the line, and now every line is full. So now I got to make you work again, Joe. Let's go up to, I think this is Washington. Yeah, Washington State, listening on Modern Day Radio. Chris, are you there with us, Chris?
Hello.
Hi, Chris. You're on the air with Joe and Cy.
Hi, Joe. How are you today? How are you, Cy?
Very well. Today? Thank you.
Good.
Wonderful. Thank you. Well, so I am not currently a Catholic. I am thinking about becoming Catholic, though.
So there is a chance. Okay.
There is a chance. However, there's one thing that I have a problem with, and I want to know exactly what the Catholic Church's stance is on this.
Okay.
I have friends that are Catholic, and I've my concern is that the Catholic Church puts Mary in a position higher than Jesus. And my question is how does that work, and is that so? Because I grew up in a non-denominational Christian church, but the Bible says that we are to have no other gods before Him. And when we pray to God the Father through the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit, talking about the Trinity. So I understand and I agree with a lot of things that the Catholic Church teaches and talks about. I don't necessarily know, you know, everything about it, but this is something that I'm trying to learn more about.
All right.
And
let's let Joe take a crack at it, and we'll come back and see if he's satisfied.
Yeah, I think that's a really good question. I really appreciate the humility and respect with which you approach it, too. And I am grateful for the opportunity to clarify. We don't think Mary is a god. We don't think she's a goddess. We don't think she's above Christ or equal to Christ. We think there is, in fact, an infinite gap in terms of their holiness, not because of any defect on the part of Mary. We think she's sinless, and we think she is the holiest of all of God's creatures, but that she is nevertheless a creature, and he is the creator. He's the author of holiness. And so no creature, by definition, could be his equal. And this is the explicit teaching of the Catholic Church. Lumen Gentium, one of the Second Vatican Council's documents, talks about this and says explicitly, no creature could ever be counted as equal with the incarnate Word and Redeemer. That Jesus is not a creature, Mary is. And there you have the enormous chasm. One is creator, one is creature. And so think about like Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve in the garden are sinless, but that doesn't make them equal with God. They have all of these graces and preternatural gifts that they lose with the fall, but that doesn't make them equal with God. There's still an infinite gap in kind of the honor owed to them. And so the church distinguishes these types of honor in three ways. Dulia is the normal word for honor. Like if I want to honor you, if I want to, you know, applaud you for the good work you do, or, you know, that's dulia. And what we give to Mary, we call hyperdulia, which is just like honor on steroids. And what we give to God is latria. That's divine worship. That's not just like a little more dulia. That's something different in kind. Like if you say, happy Mother's Day, Mom, you're the greatest mom ever. You're not worried that you're about to worship your mom because like your language is so exalted, because you realize that the kind of thing you're doing in honoring a human creature is just not the kind of thing you're doing when you're praying to the living God and honoring him as God. And if it is, then you need to change how you're praying, because you're not giving God enough credit. Like if your image of God is just like a slightly better version than us, that's too small of a God. That the actual God is related to Mary in the way that infinity is related to like a billion. It's not that a billion's almost there. It's like, no, no, no. They might seem like that from the perspective of like one, you know, really down low here, in the same way that like every adult looks tall to a toddler. It can seem like Mary's at the same height as Jesus, but there is in fact an infinite gap. So we certainly look up to Mary. We use her as our model. We respect her. She's our mother in faith. And Revelation 12 presents her, Revelation 12, 17, presents her as the mother of all those who believe in Jesus. And so we go to her as a mother, but in the same way that we don't go to our mother as like a goddess or a replacement to Jesus, she points us to Jesus. Her last words in the gospel are in the Gospel of John at the wedding feast of Cana. And she points believers to Jesus. And she says to the servants there, do whatever he tells you. And that's, I think, the word Mary has for every one of us today. Does that help? Does that make sense?
It does make sense. And I do understand what you're saying. I wasn't 100% clear about that before, because nobody could really give me a good answer to it. And, you know, that's why I was asking that question, because as a Christian, when I was growing up as a child, you know, I understood that Jesus is God. Mm-hmm. But you have to be careful not to put anything above him or in that position. And that was my concern. And because I've got a couple of my friends are like, oh, well, we have to pray the rosary and we have to do this. And I'm like, okay, well, why are we praying and doing the rosary, praying to Mary, not to God, to Jesus?
Yeah, that's a great question.
They couldn't give me an answer on that.
Yes, this is built on this idea that we are the body of Christ and that we are supposed to be praying for one another and going to one another with our concerns and our difficulties. And so if I've got an issue with something, I'm going to go to you and you'll go to me, you know, Or that's ideally how it should happen. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, wherein St. Paul talks about praying for everyone. And he asks people for prayers, right? And so it's not wrong to honor Mary. It's not wrong to ask her for our prayers. And none of that are we worshiping her. None of that are we treating her as a goddess. We're treating her as a good Christian. We're treating her as someone who's followed Christ faithfully. Blessed is she who believed. What was said to her would come about, like as Elizabeth says in Luke 1. That's what we're treating her as. Like, she's a model disciple. She shows us what faith looks like better than anyone else in history. Like, she trusts God and takes him at his word. And so that's why we go to her, because she's a model of what it is to follow Jesus, not because we think that she's above Jesus or anything of the sort.
I got to leave it there because I got to take a break. But Chris, I'll tell you what I'd like to do if you would like it. We have a little booklet called 20 Answers on Mary, and I'd be happy to send that to you if you'd like. Just hang on the line, and Edgar will get your address, and we'll put that book in the mail for you. But I am late for the break, so I got to do that. It's open forum for new Catholics. And if you are a new Catholic and you've got a question, give us a call, 888-318-7884.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Beyond Damascus with Dan Demite and Aaron Richards is our show for young adults.
Everybody's talking about encounter. Everybody's talking about that mountaintop experience. What we fail to often talk about is what happens after. What happens beyond that Damascus moment?
Jesus Christ is calling all of us to be missionary disciples, disciples of Jesus who are on mission to bring the kingdom of God here and now on this earth.
Beyond Damascus with Dan Demite and Aaron Richards, Saturday at 8 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. We had so much fun this year talking to folks who are about to come into the Catholic Church and then folks who are recently in the Catholic Church. And we thought we'd just keep doing it during Easter season. And Easter season officially ends with Pentecost. Right, Joe?
Yeah. So we're still, we're enjoying the last, the twilight of the Easter season.
But Pentecost is Sunday. I think Sunday is Pentecost.
That's right.
Sunday,
right? It's on a Sunday this year.
All right. So. No, Pentecost Sunday is always on Sunday. I'm just saying, I think it's this Sunday.
Yes.
Good Lord. Well, it's not that much of a joke because Ascension Thursday isn't always on Thursday.
That's true. Actually, my mom tells a story about it. I think it was her aunt who was looking at a calendar and said, "Hey, Easter's on a Sunday this year."
You know what's the worst for parishes? I never knew this until I worked with the church, is when Christmas is on a Sunday. Do you know why that's the worst?
Yeah. Just because of mass obligation?
No, because I hate to say this, but they lose an entire Sunday of collections.
Oh.
Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Yeah. So they're like,
well, it's complicated when Christmas is on a Saturday because of the liturgical scheduling gets to be really confusing.
Oh yeah, right.
Because you have like the vigil mass for Sunday and
right.
That, you know, all of that just gets messy.
It's open forum for new Catholics. We'll go down to Texas now. Eric in Texas, listening on Red Sea Catholic Radio. Glad to have you, Eric. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Hi, thanks. Good to be on. I am trying to understand the Hail Holy Queen. There's some verbiage in there that I think it describes St. Mary as our life and our sweetness. And then I also read from the Bible that Christ is our life. So I'm trying to understand the relationship between these two concepts, please.
Yeah, that's a great question. I had the identical problem you had with that prayer of like, wait a second.
Yeah.
This seems like you're giving to Mary these things that properly belong to Christ. And part of my comfort was realizing the church has always done this with herself. You know, Jesus describes himself as the way, the truth, and the life. And the church, even in the book of Acts, starts referring to herself as the way because of her unity with Christ. And that, like, it's not like, well, there's one way with Jesus and one way with the church. Like, no, it's one in the same way. And so likewise, we could even talk about Mary as the way, as long as we understood that to mean Mary is pointing us to Christ, not as some separate way apart from him. That is not the way we normally speak. And certainly Protestants don't normally speak that way. But so that's one piece of the puzzle. Another piece of the puzzle is that there's some poetic kind of exaggeration going on. And you find this all over the Bible. So, for instance, in 1 Samuel, after David kills Goliath, the women go out singing and they say, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Well, David hadn't literally slain tens of thousands. He killed one guy. But they're using a recognized mode of speech that was giving honor to someone in an exaggerated way. That's not dishonesty. And that kind of exaggeration, you find it all across like Mediterranean cultures, including in Israel, including at the lips of our Lord. You know, in Matthew 18, when Jesus says, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it from you, because it's better to enter into life maimed or lame than to be thrown with two hands and 2 feet into the eternal fire. Now, he's not literally telling you to maim yourself. And so someone who took all of that very literally would be misunderstanding the Bible, would be misunderstanding what Jesus means. Exaggeration is okay, as long as it's clear, like, what do you mean by this? And so when we say Mary's our life, our sweetness, and our hope, we mean that, like, we're holding her up and we're venerating her, not as a rival to Christ or as a replacement of Christ, but as an embodiment of what it is to live the Christian life. And so I gave the example to the last caller, like on Mother's Day, if you get a cup for your mom that says world's greatest mom, or for your wife or whoever, you don't mean that literally. But if you tried to figure out like what place she fell in the rankings in the world, that would be a disaster. I don't think you would not be making her day if you said like world's like 33rd tier, like, you know, she made the 33rd percentile in terms of best mom. Like, no, that you're not making her happy on Mother's Day. That mode of exaggeration is appropriate to devotional language. Last thing there, St. John Henry Newman talks about this, and he makes this point that, like, he's British, and so not prone to this kind of emotional exaggerated sort of speech in the way that, like, the Italians are, or, you know, the Jews in the first century. And so he gives the example that you don't want to treat a love poem as a police report. In other words, you need to understand the kind of thing that, like, a prayer isn't supposed to be a cold description of things. It's supposed to be a way of, like, getting the heart to kind of aspire in a deeper way. And so we want this kind of non-literal, even intentionally exaggerated language. But understandably, like, yeah, it's okay if it rubs you the wrong way. Certainly at first, like, it's still kind of foreign and kind of alien to a lot of people.
Eric?
Okay, that's helpful.
Yeah. Okay. I mean, the point of the prayer, too, is to ask Mary to show us Jesus and to pray for us. Those are the two things we ask
exactly
for in that prayer. But I kind of share Eric's sense of this. I really like the old, you know, Greek church prayers from the early days. They just were so precise in their theology. I find those easier to pray than the very kind of romantic later Latin prayers.
Yeah, you know, there's something to that, but we don't want to exaggerate it. I mean,
yeah, okay.
For instance, the oldest known Marian prayer is the Subtuum Praesidium, which is, I think, back to like the 200s or 300s. And that's in terms of like the oldest scrap we have. The prayer itself may be even older. And it says, beneath your compassion, we take refuge, O Theotokos, you know, O God-bearer. Do not despise our petitions in time of trouble, but rescue us from danger, only pure, only blessed one. Now, is Mary the only pure one? Of course not. Jesus.
Yeah.
So right. We find that even in the oldest Marian prayers, going back to before Constantine, going back to like when Christianity was still in the catacombs, they had this kind of relationship to Mary.
Well, I think we'll leave it there. Okay, Eric?
Sounds good. Thank you.
All right. God bless you, Eric. Thank you very much. I'm not getting so much time to chat because I'm just keep looking down and all the phone lines are full. So Our prayers for the call from the callers were answered, but there's a lot of people to get to. So let's go to Mike in Rochester, New York, listening on the Station of the Cross. Mike, go ahead with your question for Joe Heschmeyer.
Hi, thank you very much. If a person commits a mortal sin and makes a personal confession with sincerity, humility, repentance to God, is that mortal sin forgiven equally as if you had gone to confession and confessed the same mortal sin to a priest?
Yes, provided. It's a very good question. I want to quote to you from the Catechism here. And it's section on contrition, which is section 1451 following. It talks about the distinction between what's called perfect contrition and what's sometimes called attrition or imperfect contrition. Perfect contrition is when you turn away from sin out of love of God. And if you do that and you're contrite because you love God and therefore hate your sin, you're forgiven. And it explicitly says it obtains forgiveness of mortal sins if it includes the firm resolution to have recourse to sacramental confession as soon as possible. In other words, a Catholic who is genuinely sorry for their sin knows they need to go to confession as soon as they can. They're not going to just drag their feet on it. They're not going to treat sacramental confession as irrelevant. So it's not meant to be a replacement for the sacrament. And this for a few reasons. One, it's very hard to know if you have perfect contrition, because you could have attrition, which is just turning away from sin because you don't like the consequences or because you know, fear hell. Those are fine in terms of being a clearing of the bar needed to go to the sacrament. But in terms of the kind of infusion of charity that forgives sin, it's hard to know if you have that. And second, when we sin, we hurt both God and the church. That every sin tears down the body of Christ a little bit. And so it's appropriate to go and make amends by going to a representative both of Christ and of the church, namely the priest. And, you know, it's good not to be the judge in your own case. Let the priest tell you, maybe he'll say, you know, that thing you thought was a sin wasn't even a sin. Or you're maybe being too easy on yourself and you know, conversely. And can give you an appropriate penance. You don't want to be left being your own judge. So for all those reasons, it's good, even if you have perfect contrition, to then go to sacramental confession as soon as possible. And if you don't, if you're taking, oh, I'm really sorry, I don't need to go to confession, it's kind of an excuse, that's probably a sign you don't have the necessary contrition for your sin.
Okay, thank you very much.
Okay, my pleasure. Thank you very much, Mike. I appreciate it. I think we can get another call in. Stephen in Cape Coral, Florida, watching on YouTube. Can you be kind of quick with your question for Joe?
Yeah, thank you. Thank you both very much for the response. I think I characterized kind of as a toddler. I read an article once that said that shelf life for a Catholic convert was 5.5 years. So I'm right about the 5.5 year mark, and I'm very serious about it. But I feel myself caught between some of the more traditional catechesis sort of Catholicism, the Greek sort of precision thinking you were referencing a minute ago, and some of the more romantic, sentimental Catholicism that I'm finding in some of the more local congregations I'm going to. So I'm getting discouraged between modernism and traditionalism, I think is how I would characterize it. And wanted to know if you had any words that would encourage a Protestant convert who wants to stay Catholic, but finds that I'm actually more Catholic than a lot of the priests and congregations I'm attending.
Does that
make sense?
It makes sense to me. We're not going to answer this question quickly, though. It wouldn't be fair. Can you just hang on a couple minutes, and we'll take our break, and then we'll come back and do it? Because we're not.
That's quite the teaser for the second hour.
Is that all right, yeah. Stephen? Can you hang on?
No, I'd be very grateful. Thank you so much.
Yeah, please do hang on. It's a wonderful, wonderful question. Plus, we'll get to hear a little bit of your story, and we wouldn't be able to if we rushed Joe through an answer. So my bad on that one. But Joe, you're coming back next hour. I know you're coming back because I see your name on the schedule. And Stephen's going to hang on, and we will continue with our open forum for new Catholics. There's two lines open right now as we head into the break. So if you're a new Catholic and there's something you'd like to ask about, and this is a fascinating one. It was Stephen, you know, 5.5 years, been Catholic, and there's this discouragement creeping in. Perfect. This is exactly what this show is for. But maybe there are other things having to do with things that you're experiencing in the Catholic Church for the first time. Whatever the question, it's welcome here. 888-318-7884.